Kim is one of the missionaries that we support. She is from Peru, and I'm just really getting to know her as well, so I'd love to say all these great things about her. I know her son and her husband Craig and her son Aaron, and I know her a couple times, but anyway, here's Kim.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Good morning. It's just so odd to me to be here this morning. Odd in a good way. I really wasn't supposed to be back this quick, but I think God knew what He was doing. So thank you for welcoming me, and I'm just honored to be with you today. I'm a little nervous, but I'll get over it. For years, I was a worship pastor. Loved absolutely everything that God put before me. But He began stirring my heart, and I was started, like many of you do, going on mission trips. And I would travel to Peru. Every summer, I would take youth teams with me. And about 3.5 years ago, God said, okay, it's time. So we birthed Off the Trail Missions. It's a 501c3, not-for-profit, whatever those things are. We are independent. We are supported solely by friends, family, and our church. So thank you very, very much for offering your support and keeping us in your prayers. Basically, we are, those of you that know me, would probably amen this statement. I am not conventional. And I'm not apologizing for it, because now I'm seeing why. Our ministry is not conventional. We are a ministry in Pucallpa, Peru. And I know many of you, actually from both churches, have traveled to Pucallpa. Is that true? Okay, cool. So you know where we are. We're on the outskirts of town. Pucallpa is a jungle village. It's, you know, developed third world country city. But we are right on the edge of the Ucayali River. So our ministry has many different aspects to it. One of the aspects is we have children's feeding ministries. We support another Brazilian missionary that's there, and she feeds the kids for me 4 days a week. They tutor them with their schoolwork. They teach them about God and just love on these kids and meet their spiritual and physical needs. That's an ongoing ministry. Doesn't require a lot from me other than financial and prayer support, because they have their act together. And it's called, our program is called The Face of Love. And in the future, you'll hear more about how you can join us if you'd like to sponsor a child in that program. The second part of our ministry is that we host church, medical, dental, construction teams from all over the world. And it's been exciting. I just finished a dental team from England. I took them into the jungle in August, and we had an amazing week. But this is an ongoing thing throughout the year. We just partnered with Mission Discovery. They've booked next July. I'm super excited about that. They're going to be bringing quite a few people down, and we're going to be ministering to the people in the area there. A third aspect of our ministry is big, and this is what consumes the majority of our time, and this is civic action work. We have formed a strategic alliance with the Dinandro Anti-Drug Police. These are the jungle-crawling, cocaine-eradicating men in Pucallpa. They're an amazing group of men. We formed an alliance, and we work together providing humanitarian aid both in Pucallpa, surrounding areas, and in the Shipibo Indian villages on the river. We meet everything from the needs of senior adults to pregnant women, children. We scope out, find the greatest area of need, and try to go in and offer love. What may seem a little unconventional, which scripturally it's not unconventional, but by many missionary standards, we're not all about going in and right up front, boom, 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 being obvious why we're there. We're a little covert in what we do. We share love. We share caring. We share an open mind and an open heart. Provide something to meet their physical need. Then they want to know why we're there. And it opens up doors. And I just love that. It's like, oh, you know, now we can do what we came to do. So it's just so exciting. All of this, you know, it costs money. Lots of money sometimes, and we don't have it. We go, and it's just so amazing how we'll spend our grocery money, literally. We won't know what we're going to eat on the next day, but the money's always there. And I just love that. It's scary sometimes, but I love ministering and living like that. Another aspect of our ministry, we partnered with Change This World. They're out of Orlando. And basically, they provide the prepackaged meals to help reverse the effects of malnutrition and poor nutrition. They have sent our first container to us that will feed over 300,000 meals. Yeah, it's so exciting. But there's a dilemma. It's locked in customs since April 25th. We have had hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. We're jumping through them. We're making progress. We're almost there. And when I close today, I want to pray over that. And then the last thing I want to tell you is we are also, and this is where it gets kind of the little covert thing going, we are in the process of trying to purchase a drug dog. And you may think, what missionary needs a drug dog? Me. I already found one. He's in New Smyrna. He just arrived from Germany. His name is Uber. And he's going to have to change his name because they're going to be calling him Uber in Peru. but we're really in prayer that we can raise the funds for that. The second part of that is that the people that need to come here for training, my daughter, who is full-time in Peru, one of the police officers and our translator, there are visa appointments Friday. I'm just going to ask you to pray. Friday, they need approval from the American Embassy to travel here. And I'll know if that happens Friday that God's got it all worked out and it's all going to happen. I would like to close this morning. I'd love to talk for 3 hours, but you want that other miracle to happen, so I'll shut up. I would like to close this morning because I know I can feel it in the room. You guys believe in miracles, don't you? Yeah, I do too. And I'm going to just pray for that container. If you would join me. Oh, and by the way, we have a table in the back if you want to come talk to us. Okay. He touched me. There's a song. Have you remember the old song? Yeah.
Okay. You sing it. I'm not going to.
Before I pray, I want to read this scripture to you. No, I'm not going to sing it. Deuteronomy 15, this is the heartbeat of Off the Trail. Give freely and spontaneously. Don't have a stingy heart. The way you handle matters like this triggers your God, your God's blessing in everything you do, all your work and ventures. There are always going to be poor and needy people among you. So I command you, always be generous, open purse and hands, give to your neighbors in trouble, your poor and hurting neighbors. Would you pray with me? God, we just truly believe that you are a God of miracles. Father, I thank you for your calling on my life and all of the stuff that goes along with that, Lord, because I know that you can make it all just fall into place. Father, we come to you this morning, and I'm just going to proclaim a miracle. Yes, that Lord. Container is released soon. Father, I would love for it to happen in the next 3 to 4 weeks, Lord. We believe you can do that. Just remove all the government red tape and the financial worries and all that goes along with it, Lord. We're just going to claim that you're going to take care of all of that. Father, I pray for the visa applications on Friday. I know you are way bigger than the government. And I know, Lord, that if you want all this to take place, you'll take care of it. Help us to rest in that and just relax and believe it. Father, we love you so much.
Yes, God.
And I'm going to pray, too, that the four pastors pray. I preach 10 minutes each. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you do for us. And thank you so much for giving me a passion for the people in Pucallpa. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you guys stretch your hands this way? I want to pray over her as well. Father God, as a church, we just bless Kim. God, we ask that you would provide for her every need. Lord, we pray that you would bless her marriage. Lord, that her and Craig would experience your joy, Lord, that you have with your church, Lord, as your bride. God, that they would have that kind of a relationship, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, Lord, and provide for their every need, Lord, both here in the States, Lord, and also where she's at now, Lord, in Peru. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're welcome. I head back this week, so I'll see you one day.
Okay, sounds good. Yeah. Amen. I did not introduce myself. My name is Sean McCracken. For those of you who do not know me, I am the lead pastor of this new church. And this new church, thank you. This new church does have a name. Do you want to hear it?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
You're going to have to wait till the end. But we are going to tell you. I love doing that. I'm sorry. I didn't have a commercial break to go to or anything like that to really mess you up. But we are starting a series called Better Together.
Woo!
Yeah, it's a six-week series, and what we're doing is we're going through and we're going to look at what it means to be the church. Did you realize that the church is us? That we are the body of Christ, we are the church, we are His bride, we are His building. This building that we meet in makes it easier for us to assemble together, but we are His church. And so, going forward, we are a new body, and what we want to do is we want to talk about what is God's plan for His church, for His body, and then how do we, as this new body, which is about to have a name, how do we fulfill His call for us as His church, this local expression. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Have you asked this question yet? Why have we merged? If you've been here for the whole service so far with worship, then you already know why we've merged. Because the presence of God was with us this morning and will continue to be with us. The reason we merged was because God told us to. And you guys have heard this ad nauseum, I'm sure, from both congregations, that we really believe that God told us to do this. But, as they say, the proof is in the pudding. And I believe that the proof is that God is blessing this union. And that He has a reason for doing this. And I believe the reason for us merging is not so that we could become a bigger congregation. Not because we could cut down on light bills and things like that. It's because God has something new for us. For each individual, each family, and then us together as a congregation. He has a plan. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 33. They in this is the Pharisees. The Pharisees said to Him, to Jesus, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." So basically what's going on is this. The Pharisees, the children of Israel, in the law had one day a year that they were told to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. All of Israel, all of God's people had to fast. The Pharisees, by this point, when Jesus is talking to them, has created a tradition, a religious tradition, where they fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Mondays and Thursdays, and they didn't just fast to abstain from food. And they did not just fast to abstain from food, to hear the voice of God, to understand the will of the Father in their life. They were fasting so that people would see them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not distort your faces so that others would see you and see how pious you are." And so really what was going on with the Pharisees was they were distorting their face. They were looking down and gloomy, because down and gloomy people just are more religious, right? They just have a better relationship with God. The sadder you look, that means the more you've given up. That means it's the more that you have sacrificed for the glory of God. And so this is what they have, and they realize, look over here, Jesus, your cousin John, your forerunner that you said was the forerunner before you, he has his disciples fasting. We, the Pharisees, have our disciples fasting. Why are you not fasting? And I believe Jesus is saying to them with his answer that he is going to do things differently than religious tradition. He's going to do something new. Let's keep reading. Verse 34. Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Basically what he's saying is, how can you fast? How can you do religious tradition? How can you be so solemn and gloomy? One of the things that they did was they would rub ash on their face, and sometimes even makeup, and stretch their face so that their wrinkles and lines would show up, to just show just how much they're suffering for the cause of God. Crazy, right? And so Jesus is saying, how can that be when I am with you? And so this morning, what I want us to realize is, how can we continue to hold on to the old when Jesus is with us? Jesus is with us, and He wants to do something new. And He talks about the bridegroom. Jesus uses this imagery. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 5. John uses it in Revelation. The bridegroom, that Christ is the bridegroom, the church, His people, you and I, are His bride. In Revelation 21:5, Jesus says that I have made all things new. And He says this right when the bride is being prepared to be presented to Him. I make all things new. The bridegroom, the whole imagery of wedding has to do with the relationship that He wants His people to have with His Son. And so what He's saying is He wasn't just sitting down and saying, how can I explain this to people? What can I use that they'll identify with? The same way He does with parables. What could I use? Maybe I could use a wedding. Maybe I can use the relationship between a husband and wife to get through to my people what I want with them. What I have for them, the joy, the mutual joy that I have for them. It was the opposite, guys. It was the opposite. He first had this relationship before the foundation of the world with His people, with His bride. It was set up for you and I to be His bride. Pastor Robert's going to be talking about the bride of Christ in just a few moments. This was set up from the foundation of the earth. Then He said, let's let them have husband and wife so that they can get a glimpse of how good it will be with Me. It's the opposite. Wow. I'm not going to make my 10 minutes if I keep doing that. Verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. In the other gospel, Mark, when he talks about this, he also talks about not just the mismatch, but he also talks about that the new fabric will shrink when it's washed, and it will tear away from the old. And basically what he is saying is both garments will be lost. Both garments will be useless. And so what he's saying is, these are my favorite pair of jeans. You can see why, right? Look at them. Check those out. Okay, so if they start tearing up on me, if they start getting worn out, I'm going to be tempted because I like them so much, right? I like them. They fit me well. I'm comfortable with them. I know exactly where they are in my closet. I'd be tempted to patch them. Maybe not now because it's kind of the style to have ripped jeans and things like that. Maybe I would just go with it. But the temptation is to take something that's new and take a piece of it in order to fix the old. And what Jesus is saying is that cannot be. The disciples of the Pharisees coming up to Him are basically saying, help us because we want to continue to do things the way that we're doing them. And Jesus isn't so concerned about talking about fasting as He is concerned with saying, I'm here. It's time to change things. And you're not going to change things by taking something that's old and patching it on to something that's new. It has to be new. He goes further to say, verse 37, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. Wine is a fermentation, goes through a fermentation process where the grape juice and the yeast come together and they create this gas, and it needs to have room to expand. This is what a wineskin looks like. Most of us maybe don't know what a wineskin looks like. That's what it looks like when it gets dry and brittle. It's unable for the gases that are in there when the wine is fermenting for it to expand. The wine is the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. The new wine that Jesus wants to pour into our old wineskins, or actually asking us to get new wineskins, is because it is active. It is going through the fermentation process because Jesus is doing something new and wanting to do something new in us. The wineskin is our local expression of His church with its containers. Everything that we have, our ministries, our goals, our vision statements, all of these things are containers of what Jesus wants to do in us, of the wine that He has already given us. But I'm here to say to you, I'm prophesying to us as a congregation, God is wanting to pour out new wine to us. He's wanting to fill us with His Spirit. That's why He brought us together, guys. No other reason. He wants us to have an impact on this community and this world. Not to just fill this building. He wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit and with power. And we need a new wineskin. Amen? So why are we merging? Why are we merging? Why are we merging? Because we need a new wineskin. Because He's pouring out new wine for us. Things are going to look different. Things are going to feel different. Let's not take a little patch from the old or a little patch from the new and put it onto the old. It's going to rip away. It's going to be useless. Let's not allow the Holy Spirit to pour into our lives, into old, crusty wineskins. It's going to pour out. What a waste. Allow God for each one of our lives, for us corporately, to create a new wineskin, a new container for His Holy Ghost that He is going to pour out on us. That is a promise. I do believe that I am prophesying that over us. This is God's purpose for this body. We are to reach many, many people. Verse 38, no, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. I just want to pray over us real quick. Heavenly Father, God, I ask that You would pour out Your new wine. God, You would pour Your Holy Spirit that was promised, Lord, on all of Your people. God, no one is more special than someone else, Lord. There is no distinction in Your body. God, You want to pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh. God, we ask that we would be ready, we would be prepared to receive it, Lord, with new wineskins, Lord. Create in us something new. God, we thank You that as the bridegroom waiting for Your bride, You declare You make all things new. Lord, let it be so. In Jesus' name. Last, in verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for He says the old is better. Basically what Jesus is saying is, if the old is good, we don't reach for the new. We don't even want to taste it. When I go to a restaurant like Chili's, I order the same two plates. Sometimes I switch them up. Sometimes I'll go through a long period of just ordering one thing. Why? Is everything else on the menu nasty? No. It's just I haven't tried it because I like the old. If we don't try what God has for us in the new, we're going to be missing out. Amen?
Morning.
Morning.
Nice day today. I got a lot of people showed up.
Yeah. It's not every day churches merge, I guess.
Yeah. Well, good thing we're in our building, right? It's a big building, paid off, no worries.
Yeah. It's nice as far as buildings go.
I guess it's.
Any kids?
Yeah, I got two, a son and a daughter.
All right, yeah, I got a son, too. You know, he learned a lot over at our children's ministry. You know, the new children's director here, she's awesome. She's from North Point.
Oh. Well, I'm sure as you notice, Sean just got done preaching, the lead team pastor. He's great, right? And he's a great guy.
Yeah, well, Pastor Scott said we had to trust him, so I guess he's okay.
Well, squirrel finds a nut every once in a while, right?
Yeah. Hey, nice pews.
Yeah. Well, they sure are a lot more comfortable than those gray chairs.
Yeah, well, I've been told that pews are the epitome of religion.
What? Who told you that?
Oh, Pastor Scott said so.
Blind squirrel?
I see we have some real drums and not those electronic things.
Well, I mean, at least we're using the projector from here.
Yeah, well, it's our soundboard.
The guy running the soundboard, who's he?
That's Toby.
Is he from your church?
Yeah, North.
He's who
Point.
I had to clean up after.
I see they've got our coffee hut started back there in the back.
Not really sure what a coffee hut is, but that's great.
Yeah, it's pretty nice. You know they're going to be putting our projectors up too on the sides.
What are going to be?
Well, you know,
as far as I notice, I mean, engaging life is better.
No, I'm pretty sure North Point's better.
No, engaging life's better.
No, North Point's better.
No, engaging life's better.
No, North Point's better.
No, engaging life.
No, North Point.
Engaging
North
life.
Point.
Engaging
North
life.
Point.
Engaging
North
life. Point. Engaging
North
life.
Point.
Engaging
North
life.
Point's
engaging
better.
Life.
Ah! Are you okay?
I hurt my knee.
You're right.
Yeah.
What was that?
What were we doing?
Are we like 12 years old? What was that?
Yes. Hey, I'm Peter.
Charlie, sorry.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, yeah, me too. That was.
You want some coffee?
Yeah, because I don't think it's supposed to be like that. You're buying, right?
No, man. You hurt my leg.
I suppose I pushed you. I can buy the coffee.
That's kind of scary. Well, good morning. By the way, have any of y'all ever watched the proceedings in our illustrious Senate or House of Representatives? One of the things they do is the gentleman from such and such will yield. All right, well, I want to yield 3.5 minutes to Sean because I'm a short-talking guy. My name is Paul Guthrie. At North Point, I served Pastor Scott as the associate pastor and did administrative duties. Here at the new church, whatever its name will be, brother, I am an elder. And as a matter of fact, I'm the elderest elder. And you know how I can tell? Because both Josh and Kim are using these handheld things to read the Bible, and I'm still in print. I used to be a geek, but that went away somewhere. Time does that. On the screen in just a moment will be Psalm 133, and if you will get out your Bibles, even though it's going to be on the screen in a few moments, in just a few moments, there we go. Psalm 133, I want you to get your Bibles out because there's some background information that I want to bring to your attention, contextual stuff. And by the way, for those of you who have forgotten and those of you who don't know me, I will be reading from the New American Standard, which is, I am told on good authority, the version that the Apostle Paul carried while he was preaching. That's the reaction I normally get. Let me read this to you. Behold, Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Let me make a couple of comments on the front end. If you'll look in your scripture, most of you will have in smaller print underneath Psalm 133 something that says something to the amount or the idea of a song of ascent. Can any of y'all see that? Is that it? Okay, first of all, the words sound a little stilted. And quite frankly, have you ever tried to read the words of some of the newer songs? Just read them. They sound stilted because they're made to go with music. See, the point is, these psalms, as we call them, are actually songs. And if they were printed the way that they were delivered, we'd have staffs and chords and notes and stuff like that. But they're printed in a literary format, so we read them as poetry. But they're actually songs. And how about the ascent part? Now hang with me, because this is important. I'm headed somewhere. And I promise I'll give you my 3.5 minutes. If we were going to fly from Orlando, Florida, to Washington, D.C., and I have no clue why we'd want to fly to Washington. No, I didn't say that. If we were going to fly up there, we would say, I just said it, I'm going up to Washington, right? And if I were flying from Washington back down to Orlando, I'd say, I'm going down to Florida. Why do we say up to Washington and down to Florida? Because the globe's pointed that way. The north is at the top and that's south. Do you know if we turned it over, we'd never know the difference? I mean, we wouldn't follow. That's good. I didn't know I'd get that kind of laugh. I mean, to the Jew, it was not that way. Now, granted that Jerusalem is on a hill about 1,500 to 1,800 feet higher than the surrounding topography, that's not why they said, I'm ascending, a song of ascent, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'll tell you how I know it's Jerusalem in just a minute. Because Jerusalem to a Jew is kind of like China to a Chinese, it's the navel of the earth. It is the lodgment of the Lord God. Therefore, when the Jew was traveling, I don't care whether he traveled from Sinai in the south or the Galilee in the north, he was going up to Jerusalem, not because it was a higher altitude, but because that's where God lived. He lived in the temple in Jerusalem. So these songs of ascent are songs that were sung to music while the pilgrims were traveling up to Jerusalem. Why were they going to Jerusalem? Here's where it gets important. They were going to Jerusalem because they were on a pilgrimage on one of the holy days. And what were they going to do when they got there? I'm glad you asked. They were going to hang out together. That's what they were going to do. They were going to fellowship. They were going to worship God. So this song of ascent, when they were moving up to Jerusalem, was a song that they would sing, that they would be in unity when they got there, and that they'd have a good time together and bless God by the fact that they were together. So much for the ascent. How about for the last thing in many of your ascriptions? Does somebody have something that says, by David? We accept the fact that probably 70% of the Psalms are written by David. So would it be a good idea that we understood who David was? Shake your heads, yes, yes. It would be a good thing. We know, most of us, that David was a king, because we call him King David. And we don't really understand a lot about that unless we've spent time in the Old Testament, which is really... I hate to say this. I love the New Testament, but I just hang out in the Old Testament because there are neat stories back there, and I'm historical type. You see, David was the king of the single most important kingdom during his period of time. He was a Middle Eastern potentate. Anybody hear anything in that word potentate? That's a ruler, but the word potent is in there. King David was a potent ruler. We know that, but do you also know that David was the man who, when God said, do not count my people, David, just depend on me, I'll tell you what you need to know, David ran right out and had the census run and counted them? And do you also know that as a result of that census, that God killed a whole fistful of them? And it wasn't until David interceded on the threshing house floor that the angel of death ceased killing? Do you think that would have been a unity breaker? Do you also know that David was the guy that shacked up with Bathsheba, who just happened to be married to one of his great warriors, Uriah? And he not only shacked up with her, but he got her pregnant. And when it was found out, he had Uriah killed. Do you think that would be a unity breaker? Okay, so why am I talking about this stuff that's so unseemly? Well, people, I don't know about y'all, but I have found from my personal life that the things that I have mucked through, that I have struggled in, that I have failed miserably at, and been redeemed, are the things about which I can talk the most effectively. You want to talk about redeeming a marriage? I'm your man. I'm in process, but I can talk about that. You want to talk about beating down arrogance and coming to the conclusion that I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was? I'm your man. David is your man to talk about unity because he knows what it smells like, feels like, and looks like when he breaks it. Therefore, he writes here, okay, is our time up? That's it. David writes here about unity, so we know why he wrote it and we know who wrote it. Well, let me get on the essence of unity, and let's look at verse 2, and I'll move on quickly. I'm never going to make my 3.5 minutes. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. Does that sound strange to you? It sounds strange to me. I don't understand about oil and beards and robes. If oil were dripping down my head, I'd want to get it cleaned off as fast as I can. But you've got to put yourself in the moment, because the oil here is the oil of anointing. It's representing something. And any time stuff represents something, you want to know why. The oil of anointing. Jesus had the oil of anointing poured over his head when the Holy Spirit came. Did he need that? No. Was he painting a picture? Yes. That oil of anointing flowing over the head, which now we recognize as Jesus Christ in the New Testament period, is the anointing of Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It flows down over the beard of Aaron and onto the robe which is covering the, which is the church. The Greek word for that, and I'll impress you with my vast knowledge, is ekklesia. And that's about as far as I can go. But it does come from a root, eh, and the verb kaleo, which the root, eh, is out of or from, kaleo, call. So, called out ones. That's what we are, folks. We're the called out ones. Called out of this world by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do the work of the church, the ecclesia. All right, I'm going to give you two quick things, and then Robert's going to come up here and put all the pieces together for you. No pressure, Robert. There are two arenas in which the church today will do its work. I've already alluded to one, and that's fellowship, number one. Because when the ascent songs were sung, they were going up to hang out together, to break bread, to enjoy one another. We do the same thing here today. We do the same thing when we have our times of potluck dinners. That's not a Baptist thing, it's a Christian thing. We fellowship. That's a covenantal relationship. That's important. The second arena is that we function. The first fellowship is the being. That's what we be the church. That's bad English, but it's a good analogy. We are. We be the church. In the second part, when we function, we do the work of the church, and that's outside of these walls. Way outside of these walls, whether it be Pacapa or whether it be beautiful downtown Umatilla. We are called out there as a result of the strength that we gain in here. And now I'll let Robert tie all this together.
I'm not prepared to talk for 10 minutes this morning. It would take 6 months to really talk about the church and do a thorough study of the purpose of the church, the intent of the church. Why do we even have what's called the church? How many of you, to start with, believe that it was an afterthought? That, you know, God went through all this history and all of this creation and all this stuff in the Bible to get to the book of Acts. He says, oh, you know, I think maybe we'll do something else. No. The church was in God's heart and mind before the foundation of the world. The church has always existed in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the fellowship of the Trinity. In them, the church always was. But it did not become manifest. It did not become flesh and bone and people until later on. There are many metaphors for the church in the Scripture. It talks about the family. And by the way, I didn't even bring a Bible up here, because if I start reading Scriptures, there's no way I'll do it in 10 minutes. Of course, Sean helped me a little bit. He already set the stage and talked about a half or so of what I want to talk about, but that's all right. The family. You see in these Scriptures, the church is called the family of God and referred to as a family. He also talks about the church being branches on a vine, that He is the vine, we are the branches grafted into Him, into Christ. There's a mention of an olive tree and how olive trees bear fruit and what kind of fruit. And you don't find grapes growing on olive trees, do you? You got one kind of tree, you're going to get a certain kind of fruit from that tree. Talks about it being a building, which unfortunately in history and throughout, especially in America, when you say church, people think of a building, don't they? The church is not this building. This building is wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to burn, dissolve, melt. There's some steel in here that'll melt down. One day there'll be nothing left but a big pile of molten stuff. But the church will still be alive. The church will still exist and go on. So the church is not a building, but in metaphorical terms, we are referred to as a building. Jesus talks about the harvest. The church is the harvest. At the same time, the church is the harvesters. We are the laborers in that harvest, gathering in those that are to be a part of the church. He talks about in 1 Peter 2 and 5 about us being a temple, a holy nation, kings and priests. And we do believe in the priesthood of all believers. You're going to hear a lot about that concept, that there is no separation between clergy and laity. that you don't have to go to an ordained minister to get to God. You don't have to have an elder to pray for you. Now, yes, there are times when it says call for elders to pray in sickness, and in certain areas there's strength in unity, strength in numbers. But you don't have to have any kind of special person in order to go to God. And you don't have to be ordained or a certain kind of person in order to serve God. We're all priests. We're all servants. We're all ministers to God. It's referred to as God's house that He's building. The Scripture says that unless the Lord builds the house, He labors in vain who builds it. Jesus said, I will build my church. He said to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand up against it. It's referred to as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. And it's talked about in as the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5:31 and 32, and in 2 Corinthians 11:2, scriptures that refer to the church as the bride of Christ. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my five or so minutes talking about, the bride of Christ, and about the original intent that God had when He had the church in His heart and in His mind from before creation. And how it all played out in this drama. How it all plays out through Scripture. Literally, it could take an hour or two for me to take you through Scripture and show you where the church is found in the Old Testament. And most often as the bride of God, the bride of Christ. The nation of Israel being a precursor and a type of the church. Jesus, as Sean referred to, is the bridegroom. He is our lovesick bridegroom. How many guys, before you got married, you know, the weeks before, you know, your heart is just going out to her. And I'm going to confess something. Brenda and I are going to be married 30 years in a couple of weeks. And we're preparing a ceremony and a little party. And last night we were looking at what kind of ceremony we wanted to have and writing some vows. And I broke down and cried like a baby just writing them and thinking about it and about the love that we've shared for 30 years. But that is nothing to compare with the love of our bridegroom Christ that He has for us. A burning, passionate desire He has for our fellowship, for our companionship, to want to be with us, for us to be with Him. Okay, let's get back to this original intent and keep this train rolling. In Genesis, and I always love to go back to Genesis, just almost any time they'll let me preach, you're going to find I'm going to go to the origins of things and let's see where it started before we build it up. And in Genesis 2, well, let's go to Genesis 1. Go to the first verse. In the beginning, God. He was the all-sufficient one. He was all in all. Everything there was in God. In the beginning, God. But then we go on, and God starts creating things. And He creates this earth. He creates the planets and the universe. He creates animals and puts them on the earth. And He creates them male, and He creates them female. And they each have a counterpart. They each have a part that completes the other one. Male and female, He created them. And then He created Adam. And God said, and this is the first thing He said, it was not good. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I believe that verse, that scripture, that word, proclamation of God to this day, gentlemen, ladies, it is not good for man to be alone. It's bad news. A single, and I'm not knocking singleness, okay, I'm not really, don't take it the wrong way. It's a hard road, and you better be called by God, anointed by God, and know that you are in that place in God's purpose. Otherwise, it's a hard and difficult and not a very good place to be if you're a man alone. Okay, enough about that. It's not good for a man to be alone. There was not a mate found suitable for him. All of the other animals had a mate. But there was not, and it even took Adam to look, and they looked at all the animals, and there's male and female, there's giraffes and elephants and all these. But he couldn't find a mate. There was no creation that was suitable for man. So God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and he reached into his side, and pulled out a rib, fashioned, it says. It's interesting. He created everything else, and he created everything else, but when he started with human beings, he built them. He took something that he had already created, earth and dust and mud and clay, and he used it to fashion man. And then he used a part of the man to fashion and to build the woman. He didn't create it out of nothing. It was something he had already created, took it, used it, fashioned, built it. Pulled that rib out of woman, out of man, made this beautiful creature. Oh, it was very good. It was very good. It was beautiful. A help meet for Adam. Man, created in the image and likeness of God, before this was alone and without a counterpoint, but with unconditional love, God desired for himself a counterpoint, a counterpart. Now, God was not alone, so to speak. I mean, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the fellowship. And he's not incomplete, so don't misunderstand. And I keep looking at Paul because I'm looking for, he's the one that's going to check me on this stuff. God was not lacking in anything. But yet, in the heart of God, I believe the reason for the whole thing was he yearned for fellowship. He yearned for a counterpart. He yearned for a mate. Someone to pour out his unconditional love on. Someone that he could adore. Someone that he could care for and nurture. Adam and Eve were a pattern of God's intent for the church. The whole thing was designed to point us to Christ and his church. The whole creation, this whole deal that we're living here on this planet, is about God, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the people on the planet being the bride of Christ. Jesus, then, let's fast forward, we'll skip all of the metaphors that are throughout the Old Testament. There's 5 weeks worth of teaching gone. Jesus is the new Adam, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And I'm going to skip to the end of that story with the crucifixion. Here, Jesus has gone through the trial. He's on the cross. He has died. And to make sure he was dead, the Roman soldier came and did what? He thrust a spear into his side. Does that remind you of something I just talked about? When God put his hand into the side of Adam to pull out the rib? Jesus, dead on the cross. He was already dead when this happened. He was in a deep sleep and death. Here's a wound in his side, and what happened? Blood and water flowed out of his side. And there's another, and this just came to me as I was, you know, when that blood and water flowed out, not that Jesus gave birth per se, but it's very similar to what happens when a baby's born in it. Blood and water. The church coming forth out of the side of Christ, being poured out, the blood for his church, the water that happens. The church, like Eve, was taken from within Christ, like a rib from his side, fashioned and built by Father God to be a bride for his Son. The church was in Christ from the foundation, or before the foundation, of the world. Says, and I'll get to a few scriptures just so you won't say I didn't preach from the Bible. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, and I won't get into all of the rest. Cut it right there if you don't mind. It says it right there. Before the creation of the world, he chose and predestined us to be the church. And we were in Christ all the time. Finally, the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's jealous for us. That song that has been real popular, and Josh would say it almost became too popular probably when everybody started singing it. He is jealous for me. He's jealous for us. Of course, this was Paul talking to the church, but the voice of Paul, the words of Paul being prophetically spoken by God through Paul to the church, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." We are espoused to one husband, church, and that is Jesus Christ. And again, the whole espousal thing and the Jewish wedding rituals and all of that's a whole other couple of weeks of teaching. But we're espoused to Him, and He's coming for His bride. And we need to be watching for Him, looking for Him, but more importantly, we need to be lovesick for Him. We need to be desiring His presence, because He's present whenever we're gathered, He said. Whenever two or more of you come together, I will be there. And we can have a love fest with Jesus, with our husband, our bridegroom that we are espoused to. See this in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite being the church and the bridegroom, her lover, and she's looking for Him, watching for Him. When will He come? When will He come? And all of the passion and even sex that's in the Song of Solomon is alluding to that one flesh relationship between husband and wife and between Christ and His church. In Ezekiel, this is talking about Israel, but you know, the church is just as bad as Israel in this regard, of following after others, looking to other places for that fellowship, looking to other places to fulfill that longing, that yearning in our hearts. And we see in both Ezekiel and then more specifically in Hosea how the bride, the wife, goes out searching for other lovers and being unfaithful to her bride, to her bridegroom, to her husband. But yet God was always faithful, always there waiting and watching for her to turn and to come back, waiting for her to repent and willing and ready to take her back no matter what she had done, no matter what had happened. He loves us with an everlasting love and is determined to bring us, the church, to Himself as His bride, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I think that's the end. Scott.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Scott Weens. I think my title is teaching pastor. Kim, you should have never prayed that prayer about 10 minutes apiece. Now we know you have no faith. Yeah. And everybody's like, everybody from North Point's going, "Scott's finishing up? We'll be here forever." No, I'll try to be short, I promise. Is there not a good spirit in this room? It's just a good spirit. I want to do a little experiment before I start. I'm going to first ask the church formerly known as North Point to say praise God. And then I'm going to ask the church formerly known as Engaging Life to say praise God. Are you ready? And you can say it as loud as you can, right? North Point.
Praise God.
Engaging Life.
Praise God.
Now say it together. Praise God. Oh yeah, I knew it was better together. I knew it. I had this feeling it was going to get louder. Well, listen, Sean has talked to us about how God is in the business of making things new. And He is. All of us new. In fact, it says we're to be renewed daily. Well, as a body, we've become together and we are indeed new. And He talked about that, and I love the metaphors in the Bible about that. Paul talked about unity of the brethren. Paul, you taught me some deep things today I did not know about that. Just the unity of the brethren and what the purpose is to be unified. Robert just gave us a wonderful walk through some of the beautiful metaphors of the church and the relationship God wants to have with the church. It is so beautiful. That's why in Ephesians 6, God says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Because that's a goal we have to shoot for as husbands. To love our wives, what's that word? Unconditionally. Well, I want to talk about three purposes for the church. And I'll go through these relatively quickly. Yeah, you're right now. The first one is ministry to God. Ministry to God. This is what we can do collectively, ministry to God. Colossians 3:16 through 17 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." Brethren, this new church, which be kind of virtual. Did you catch that? I didn't think so. This new church, us as a body, will be a church that worships God. And we will do it in the power of the Spirit that resides in every one of us. We will raise our hands and we will worship our God. Not just here on Sunday mornings with all of us. By the way, for the most of you, I'm probably the first preacher that ever had to see play drums. Is that pretty much? Is that okay, by the way? Because some people are like, I want to make sure. Because drummers don't typically have a good reputation. I'm the exception. By the way, what's the difference between a drummer and a large pizza? A large pizza can feed a family. Okay, I'll stop. But we are going to worship God not only here on Sunday mornings, but we're going to worship God in every part of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get out of this building and go out with the collective talents and gifts that is in and represented here in these pews and in the chairs in the back. I can't wait to see what God's going to do when we go out. We worship God in our lives, not just with our voices and our instrument, with our lives. And we will be a church that worships. That's the first purpose. Second purpose is we're to minister to all believers. To all believers. There's a scripture, this is a fairly long scripture. I'm going to focus on these first few verses. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Verse 12, check this out. "To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." What is the whole purpose of building up the body of Christ? I mean, really, what is the purpose? Is it just so you can be better? Get your act together? No. If you ever watch NASCAR, how many NASCAR fans do we have? A few NASCAR fans. Yeah, they're always turning left. Did you notice that, by the way? If you are going to prepare your car for that race, you're not just going to kind of start it up and go, "Yep, she runs. Let's get her out there." No, there's tuning. Everything, the suspension, the engine, all that stuff is tuned. God is going to use the church and uses the church to develop each and every one of us so that when we go out and interact with those people that so desperately need us, we can be a more effective tool. So when you talk about pastors and people that want to teach and help, yeah, that's absolutely what we want to do. I love discipleship. I have been so blessed to be discipled by some wonderful, wonderful people. And I love to disciple others. All of you should have your Timothy, Paul, and Barnabas. Okay? Someone who can mentor you, someone that's on an equal that you, iron sharpens iron, and then someone that you can mentor. And the whole purpose of that is so we can spread the love that Jesus Christ has given us to those people out there that so desperately need us. And what Robert already said today, and I think Pastor Sean also said, we will have body ministry in this church. We will. I love to see people in the corners praying for each other. I love that. I love if someone's in jail, anybody can go see them. I love the fact that if someone's car breaks down, someone's going to be there to help them. It doesn't rely just on someone with a title. Titles really don't mean anything. We will be doing body ministry. until we all reach the unity of the faith, verse 13, and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, I love this. This is that sum up. Then, or therefore, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and the deceitful scheming. Listen, this is so true. Is this your church? Is this your church? Is this your church? If this is your church, then this is where your roots are. And you're not going to be, if someone offends you, you're not going to walk out the door and go, well, that guy offended me, or she didn't let me do this, or that. You're not, this is your church. This is where God called you to be. And you will not be blown around by all this stuff. Now, obviously, Paul was talking about doctrine here. But the reality is true. We're not going to be infantile. We're going to be mature and we're going to love each other unconditionally. That's part of equipping the saints so we can go do the most important purpose, which is ministry to the world, the third purpose. Ministry to a world that so desperately, desperately needs us. Everybody knows this scripture, and it was interesting. I used this last week in the final message over there. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission. The Great Commission. This church's existence is not so we can fill it up with pews, or fill it up all the pews, which won't be around too long. Is not to just pack out the doors unless the people that are coming in here are lost people. Are lost people and need to hear the gospel. I sometimes, when I think about North Point, the church formerly known as North Point, I think about the fact that being in that leased building gave us a bit of an advantage because we always knew someday the lease would be up. And we realized, and we all need to realize, this is, like Robert said, this can all be burnt down, boom, gone. You are the church. And each one of you, when you take this scripture, you need to just take it in and breathe it in and say, how have I done this today? I started journaling probably about, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. And it was a wonderful thing. And I remember the first journal I opened, it was a spiral-bound notebook. And I opened up in the front page, I just started to write. And this was going to be what my whole purpose for journaling was. And in there I said, at the end of the day, Lord, because I was talking to God, at the end of the day, with pen in hand and blank sheet of paper in front of me, I have to now be accountable to you for how I shared you with others. It was like filling out that incident report. What did I do? And that was a challenge. And that's what all of you need to look at. We are a collective body together. And collectively, we are better together. We are stronger together. We can do more than just each individual person can. But yet, we all have an individual responsibility to preaching the gospel. And I get so excited to see what God's going to do here with this body. And how through this and the energy that's in this building, we're going to prove it's not just music and it's not just hype. It's the Holy Spirit residing in you that gives you that passion to say, I need to show you the Jesus that I know. Because you can't live without Him. That's our purpose. That's our goal. Well, I want to end with a challenge. And it's really a response. This is something that I want to ask all of you to do. And I'm going to ask the other three speakers to come up as I start talking about this. A lot of you know about King Josiah. He was a king of Judah. And King Josiah was known as one of the good kings of Judah. And he actually took over as king at a very early age. I think he was like 8 or 9 years old. He was very young as the king of Judah. And what was interesting is he ruled. And at that time when he took over, there were, as Israel was wont to do, there were all kinds of idols to all kinds of other gods. Asherah poles, altars to Baal, all kinds of things going on. And he just continued to do what he always did until Hilkiah, the high priest of the time, Hilkiah went into the temple and they were cleaning it up. And he found this book. Blew the dust off it. This is the book of the law. You see, the book of the law had been thrown in a corner somewhere. When Israel went into one of their cycles of worshiping all these other foreign gods, which for the life of me, I don't know why. Well, I think I do know why. They wanted to hang on to something. There's my God. There's my idol right there. I can hang on to it. When God would just, he was right there. Hilkiah took the book of the law and he took it to Josiah and he said, I have found the book of the law. I could almost imagine Josiah going, book of what? But he took it, and you know what he did? He read it. And he ripped and tore his clothes. Because he realized the nation that he was leading as king had failed and had lost the sight of what the God of Israel had told them they should do. And something very special happened. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings 23. Unlike Pastor Sean, I can't read small print. 2 Kings 23, we're going to read the first three verses. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. This is 2 Kings 23. The people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Now, this was a moment of repentance. Because again, he realized just how far Judah had come away and fallen away from what God had given them to do. But there is a precedence that is set for people to come before God and to covenant together in a relationship with God to say, we will do what your word tells us to do. And as a response and as a new church, I want us to do the same thing. So I'm going to ask you all to stand, and I'm going to ask Paul and Robert and Sean to come up. And I want someone to read the whole book of Exodus. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. I'm going to read a series of statements to you. There are four statements. And as I read each statement, I'm going to finish it, and I'm going to ask you the question, do you agree? And if you agree, just simply respond together, we agree. And at the end, we're going to pray. Statement one. We will be a church that worships our God with sincerity and truth, with our voices, with our music, and with our lives. Do you agree?
We agree.
Statement two. We will be a church that believes that all members have a responsibility to encourage, teach, and minister to one another in Christian love. Do you agree?
We agree.
Statement three. We will be a church that believes in the unity of faith, and we will protect that unity by showing grace to one another and working out our problems with maturity and love. Do you agree, church?
We agree.
Last statement. We will be a church that will strive to share the gospel message through our words, our deeds, and with our resources, both locally and globally, to those who don't know the Jesus that we know. Do you agree?
We agree.
Pastor Sean.
Is my mic on?
Yeah, it is.
Okay, cool. Would you guys just grab a hand next to you? Or a shoulder? Whatever you want to do. I just want to bless this new church. We want to pray together as a body. We want what God wants. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, that's how we start. We ask for you to do what you want to do. Lord, help us to get out of the way where we need to get out of the way.
Yes, Father.
Help us to jump in where we're supposed to jump in. God, we're not asking you, we're not bringing this new thing or a new plan to you and asking you to bless our efforts. God, we are asking you and trying to find out what you are doing so that we can be a part of it. God, if you are already doing it, then it's going to be blessed. God, it's going to be anointed. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be effective. God, we pray that as a new church, Lord, that we would be effective in representing the King and His kingdom, Lord, and in advancing His kingdom on this earth. God, help us to not be comfortable, Lord, even one day. God, help us to every single day, every single time we meet together, Lord, whether it's a service or a life group or an outreach or whatever it is, God, every single day wanting to grow in your spirit. God, we grow most in your spirit by being used by your spirit, by being led by your spirit. So God, please, Lord, help us to be unified. Lord, and that we would be glorified by your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you guys could be seated just for 1 minute. Do you want to hear about the name? Yeah, you sure? Well, since it was kind of late, we decided we'll move that to next week we're kind of over. Does that sound good?
Yeah, next week.
We'll do it
fine.
Next week. That way it'll get to come back. No?
Have a nice Sunday. I don't think we'd get out of the building just so you know.
No, I don't think so either. Okay, so you guys are going to have to help me out. What we did was we asked you to go to unnamedchurch.com and submit a name that you would like. And some of you submitted more than one name, and I know who you are. Some of them were incredible names, so many names to go through. Yes, thank you so much. Others, I know you were playing a practical joke on us, but we love you anyway.
You know, I was a little offended. My kick in the spirit church,
yeah,
you didn't like the kicking it in the spirit.
Wasn't too good.
You didn't get that?
No.
He doesn't have the vision that I do, though.
So we received a lot of names that had Engaging Life and North Point Fellowship mixed together. Engaging Point, North Life, Life Point, Fellowship of the
Rings. No.
No, it wasn't that one. Of the North something or other. All these kind of things. And those were good. At the end, we decided we needed to have a new identity, a new thing, a new wineskin, that God was going to do something mighty in us through a new name. Again, tons of good names. One of the things we talked about was, do we have a name that is scripturally based? Do we have something that people are not going to understand, but church people are going to understand? One that I really liked that somebody submitted was Ephesus, because I love the church at Ephesus, and I love the book of Ephesians and things like that. But it was decided that wasn't good because people wouldn't understand it. So I about walked out, but they brought me back in. I said, no, come on, we'll get a name. Anyway, I say all that to say we talked about it long and hard. What we did was the transition team, which is 9 individuals made up of the elders of Engaging Life and the elders of North Point, came together, talked through things. We fought a little bit. We made up. We kissed. It was good.
We didn't kiss.
Did we ever make up? Did we ever make up?
You can't say that kind of stuff from stage, man. They're gonna ask.
It was a brotherly kiss. Scripture tells us to give that. Paul does, seriously. You guys, look it up. Okay. Still didn't happen, though. Okay. I'm lying. Let's see, what else? Some people are going to like the name. Some people aren't. I promise you it's a name that will grow on you. It's going to have to.
And it, by the way, this name was in some form, I think it was on there like 2 or 3 times.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And this is also a name that the whole group liked. Whether some of us either loved it or some of us were like, I like it, but it's not my favorite, but I like it. It was the only name, in fact, that was like that. So.
And it wasn't mine, by the way.
Yeah, it wasn't mine either.
Yeah.
It was in my top 3, though. Yes. Okay, so this is what I need you to do, church. Reach in front of you to the pew in front of you, and I want you to do a drum roll. If you don't have a pew in front of you, do someone's shoulders. Are you ready? And man.
That means done.
Now I know we've got to change that. Okay. And the name of the church is... The Church at Whistling Pines. Okay. Real quick, for those of you who don't know. Them there trees in front of us are pine trees. And this road that we're on is Whistling Pines Road. Some of you are like, oh, okay, now I get it. It's like, what? Right, that's a joke, right? What's the real name? No, this is the real name, for real.
Yeah.
You guys are going to love it. I can tell. You guys are going to love it. I love it already. All right. Amen.
Can I make a couple of other comments,
too? Go for it.
One of the great things about this name, too, is if you Google it, you'll find it right away.
Yep.
We already have, I think, the domain whistlingpines.org.
Yep.
And whistlingpines.com. Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Yeah. Whistlingpines.org.
Yeah.
.org, yeah. The sermons will be on there some point today. Whistlingpines.org.
Yep.
Yep.
So there you have it. If you don't like it, don't talk to us about it.
Cool. Well, stand up again if you would. Want to let you be aware, every single week during worship, we have a communion table that is set up. If at any point during the service, well, not during the service, but during the worship, you would like to partake of communion with you and your family, you're welcome to do so. And then on a monthly, somewhat monthly basis, we're going to partake of communion together as a congregation as well. But just wanted you to know that that was available. It's up there. There's a ton of it up there this morning. So if you'd like to have communion with your family before you leave, that's cool too. So, Paul, could you close us in prayer?
Father, it is so good for us to be able to come together under the aegis of the Lord Jesus Christ to know that we have purpose and worth, but more importantly, that we have a calling that you have given us from before the beginnings of what we call time. God, I ask that you would cause us, by your mercy and grace, to be worthy of that calling and to be faithful to that calling, and that when folks talk about us, that they would talk about us as those people who love you desperately. And we do, Lord. I pray grace and peace over these folks this morning, that they would leave this place and have a sense of your presence, not only in this moment, but the remainder of the day and into the week, and out of the sense of that presence, and that they would act just like you want them to. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus our Christ. Amen.